Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Nothing you can know that can't be wrong.
Nothing you can see that isn't shown. No way you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. It's easy.
Guten Morgen. Доброе утро. Как вы поживаете? Сабах эль-хейр. Бокер тов. Calimera. Buenos días. Howdy. How you doing? Buongiorno, bella. Good morning. I speak all the tongues of men and of angels. I am Gabriel. I am the one who, after centuries of silence from God, stepped into the temple that afternoon to speak with that stubborn old priest, Zechariah, to tell him his son John was about to be born, and in that moment set in motion a chain of events planned long ago that would eventually result in your salvation 21 centuries later. I have been sent here on a new mission because these days rival the days of Noah. And I have been given a message that hopefully will spark another chain of events, starting with the lives in this room. Now, I wanted to come back in the early 80s to repair the damage done by the Oh God movie series. I mean, Oh God, you devil, how could we let that happen? But the boss wouldn't let me. Now, I have been back since the days of Jesus, but I'm not allowed to tell you when. I'm not allowed to tell you anything you can't find in your scriptures for yourselves. I will say that it's widely reported I had a lengthy chat with a fellow named Muhammad in the early 7th century, and sadly, I've never met the fellow. I can also think about that. I can also tell you that the last time I was here, cheeseburgers had not been invented yet. And those things are great. I mean, talk about a revelation. I just had 7 of them around the corner. But I'm not here to talk about food, as you can guess. On this 4th Sunday of Advent, as moments ago, you just lit the angel's candle. I love that. The angel's candle of love. I am here to speak of love. And war. All's fair in both, and I cannot tell one tale without the other. Our journey begins at the very beginning. A very good place to start. Everybody sing. At the very beginning of creation, when the angels were made. Because we were created before the earth on which we stand now was formed. For when he challenged Job, the Almighty said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and the angels all shouted for joy?" And boy, did we shout. It was amazing to watch him powerfully fashion everything according to his imaginative pleasure. You know, I think he went overboard in a few categories. I mean, does New Guinea really need 40 species of birds of paradise? I don't think so. And have you ever really looked at your toes? Come on. But think about it. We are spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings, and so our creation preceded the physical creation. We are not what humans become after you die. I'm sorry to break this to you, but you will never be an angel. I've never been a human. I never will be. Thank God. But there are a lot of things that are similar between you and us. There are a lot of things that are similar between you and us, right? We We have the power to choose between good and evil, right? Oh, yeah. We are, we're limited by time and space. We're fixed beings. I'm not here and in heaven and in Tucumcari and Keokuk and all the other cities with the letter K in them. I'm here. Likewise, I can't go back in time to earlier today and limit myself to one or two cheeseburgers. Now, we also are going to last for all eternity, like you will, but we have not been from all eternity like the Father, Son, and Spirit. Like you, we are created beings. We don't know everything. We know a lot, but we are restricted to what we can personally discern, just like you. And finally, though we are great in strength, our strength is limited. We are not omnipotent. Only the Father is. And every angel has these limitations. That being said, we are made like our Master in an important way that you were not. Because as the physical creation is a manifestation of his varied imagination, the angels are a mighty manifestation of his awesome power. For first and foremost, angels are warriors, immortal and mighty. We are numbered in the tens of thousands, multiplied by tens of thousands, a minimum of 10 million, if not many more. We are God's vast and powerful army, the heavenly host that is not so much a choir as a military force. So great a demonstration of the Lord's strength and power are we that he calls himself Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, some 250 times in the scriptures. We are those hosts, his angelic, powerful armies, and he is our mighty commanding Lord. As such, we have full access to him. We see him face to face. We stand in his presence. And because of this, you know, we scare people half to death when we go on missions. I mean, you'll remember that the mortal Moses, his face shone after being with God on Mount Sinai. Well, we get much closer to God, and his glory rubs off more on our spiritual beings. And so when we step from the throne room right to earth, you don't drop dead in our presence, but it's an overwhelming sight. That's why the first words out of every angel's mouth in the Bible are basically, "Don't panic, I'm not going to hurt you." Now, I planned ahead today and took some time to dim down a bit by taking my time enjoying those cheeseburgers around the corner at the diner. I did take a couple years off the life of that waitress over there. That's probably going to be in the post on Monday morning. Now, the scriptures indicate a few different classifications of angel, but the details are sketchy on purpose because you're not supposed to obsess about us, to follow us, or to worship us. No, you're supposed to obsess about and follow and worship the boss. That being said, here's what you got. There are seraphim seen before the throne of God in Isaiah 6. They've got three sets of wings. Their voice shakes the foundation of heaven itself. But there's no mention of whether they have rugged good looks or faces like gargoyles because their faces are covered. And that's all you get to know. Then there are cherubim, which are not fat baby angels scooting around on little wings. Those are not cherubim. There are no baby angels. We are all ageless. Our number is fixed. Remember, Jesus said there is no marriage in heaven. Also, no offspring. That makes some of you kind of sad and some of you pretty happy. Those are the cherubim. Now, later on, when the Ark of the Covenant is fashioned, the cherubim have mighty wings that come together in the center of the Ark and form the mercy seat of the presence of the Lord himself. Then, as the temple is constructed later, images of cherubim are used to provide tangible demonstrations of the tremendous and terrible power of the Almighty. Then in Ezekiel's book and John's Revelation, both of them come across cherubim that have multiple sets of wings. They've got four faces, and they're covered with eyes from head to foot. Those are the cherubim. Now, there is one mention of an archangel in the Bible. Actually, the other angel named in the Bible, the only other angel named in the Bible is Michael the archangel. Now, many assume that I have that ranking as well. However, that is not indicated in the Bible. You have to look into apocryphal intertestamental works to find that. And frankly, I've found it's better not for me to think too highly of myself after what happened with the others. There's enough to focus on as it is without worrying about who outranks whom, right? So you've got a handful of references to the seraphim, cherubim, and Mike the archangel, but that's it. But you've got 300 references, direct references to angels in the Bible. And I hate to disappoint you folks, but the overwhelming majority of the angels look like me. Handsome guys. Actually, the angels are all male. And we're all grown up, for lack of a better term. We don't have wings. We've got one face and two eyes. Thank God. Now, no matter what my rank, I'm proud of the station I hold within the Lord's forces. My existence is one of staggering proportions. But I can never lose sight of the fact that it is all a gift to me from the Almighty. Now, when you stand in His presence, there's no leap of faith required to believe that He is. I mean, He's right there in front of you. Or to believe that He is everything. He is holy and eternal. He is compassionate and righteous. He is powerful and glorious. He is the sovereign Lord of every layer of this universe that He has made. Standing in the presence of the Almighty, allegiance to Him is a foregone conclusion. Or so one would think. There actually are some, though, that took their eyes off of Him and put them on themselves for too long, forgetting where they came from, becoming so absorbed in themselves, they thought to challenge the Lord of hosts Himself. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel that speaks to a cherubim, a mighty angel of particular power and beauty, the seal of perfection, it says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He is chosen to be one of the angels that guard the Garden of Eden. What an honor. The passage continues. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. You tarnished your wisdom because of your splendor. And I cast you out because of your disgrace. I sent you from the Mount of God and onto the earth. Ezekiel 28. Isaiah speaks of a light bearer. In Latin, lucem ferre, Lucifer. The passage says that in my heart, I will ascend to heaven. I shall raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will make myself like the Almighty. And so in judgment, the light bearer is cast from heaven to the realm of the dead because of his pride and arrogance, because of attributing to himself something that should have been ascribed to the Almighty. Sound familiar? All this happened before you came around, though. All of us angels were created with humanity in mind. And from the very beginning, the Master has had something special planned for you. Fragile and vulnerable. You were created to have a relationship with Him that we angels are incapable of, that we envy you. The love He poured out into you as He created you was unlike anything else in all creation, creating you to depend on Him, to turn to Him, to trust in Him, so that your reaction to Him and His creation and provision for you would be one of love, would be choice to love, for love is a decision. He could have made you and us to automatically obey His every whim, programmed with mandatory love, as if there could be such a thing. But no, Like so many of your stories that have a prince of royalty or wealth, hide that part of their identity so that they can go out and find true love, to find someone to love them for their true selves instead of the great station they occupy. God has created you from a distance of sorts, withholding the great part of his identity, keeping you from being able to be in his full presence in order to woo you, in order to walk side by side with you, hand in hand. And that's how it was at first. It was beautiful. Oh, what was lost when the war began? Some say that the fall of Satan and the fall of mankind happened in the same moment. That Lucifer waited to make his move. He bided his time so that he could use his position as the guardian of Eden to put his plan in motion to take God's place. That his first act of betrayal was seducing you into your first act of betrayal. Regardless, you chose to disobey. For in spite of your popular saying, the devil cannot make anyone do anything, you have to choose. I mean, he suggests, he lures, but the choice is always yours. And you abused this gift of choice time and again and again and again, to the point that it so broke the heart of the Almighty and frustrated him that he wiped you from the face of the earth in order to start over with Noah. But even then, the boss knew that your hearts were stained and damaged beyond repair. And there was more. As I said, all of the angels envy you this special relationship. Lucifer and the fallen angels envy you all the more this special place in the master's heart, and they have made it their purpose to destroy you, to get back at the Almighty as their best way of doing so. But the Lord knew they'd be like that. He knew before the beginning that that's what would happen. Now, at this point, I have to say that there are some questions that the answer just can't be found. It's a mystery. All the questions that start with, well, if he knew, then mystery. Suffice it to say that the boss has a plan for everything. And the plan has been in place since before the angels were created. And when the time was ripe, the boss made his first move, by making a promise to an old man named Abram. Abram, I will make you into a great family, into a mighty nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make your offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. And through your offspring, Abram, all nations will be blessed. And Abram became a mighty nation. You know that when God says something, it happens, right? And so Abram became a mighty nation, and we angels were there all along to deliver his messages, to deliver his assistance, to deliver his judgment at times. And then in time, that nation grew to even greater numbers under the unlikely protection of Egypt as slaves. And after they had grown to a certain point, the time was ripe for us to come in again. And we were there to free them, to lead them in the wilderness, until the Lord had softened their hearts and they were ready for the promised land. And we were there and captured Jericho and all the other cities in the promised land. And the plan moved forward until a young boy named David came along and stood before the Philistine giant. And he raised his eyes to Goliath and said, "You come before me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. I come before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, And the Lord will deliver you into my hands today, and I will surely strike you down. And he did. Boy, did he. And that boy became the king. That boy became the king that God promised your house, your kingdom, your throne will never end. Never. Now, all the angels knew that these promises to Abram and to David were the way he was moving the plan forward. But he wasn't telling us anything else except for what was embedded in the scriptures. He needed to keep things secret. We all assumed that he was building to bring forth this great warrior king who would stand at the head of the great nation that he was cultivating, that we would battle alongside them with the evil fallen angels while they battled the nations. All this time, God was nurturing Israel, revealing himself to them through the law and the prophets, rewarding their faithfulness with bounty and success and victory and larger borders. And our expectations fit perfectly with the way David's kingdom grew, and then Solomon's kingdom was so great. But then that faithfulness and that victory was few and far between. And they strayed from God's law. They followed their neighbor's ways. They splintered in pride into two different nations, and each of them was taken off into exile. So in the end, we're left with a mere shell under the power of a pagan empire. And that's when the boss sends me again. Not during Solomon. Not even during the Hasmonean dynasty, which almost restored all the borders of Solomon. No! No, he let the Romans come and wipe them out and waited a good 40 years until one of the most villainous leaders in history is calling himself the king of God's chosen people. Herod! He sends me during Herod! Well, you know this next part of the story pretty well. I'm sent to the old priest, Zechariah. His division is on duty at the temple that week, and I'm supposed to fix the dice so the lot falls to him, so he comes in to burn the afternoon incense, and he and I can have a little chat. Well, it's no mystery. I thought everything was wrong about this. I mean, this guy was about as obscure as you could get and still have a remote chance of getting into the temple, which would not have happened if I didn't make it happen. At the same time, it had been years, but he and his wife Elizabeth had prayed for a child for decades. I thought I was going to make this guy's life. So I stepped straight from the throne room there into the temple, and I've got my glow on, so this guy is terrified. So I do the usual, "Don't panic, sir. Everything's fine. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm here to give you good news. Because your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a boy. God wants you to name him John. And he is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will bring so many people from Israel back to the Lord. He's going to have the Spirit before he's even born, this guy. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the people to be ready for the Lord's coming. After centuries of silence, the Lord is going to step into the life of this nation again in an unimaginable way. And it all starts with your boy, the son of a priest." And does he drop to his knees with a hallelujah? Does he stand in stunned, worshipful silence? Does he give me a wow, thank you? No, it's, "Are you sure you got the right man? You're expecting Moshe, maybe. He did the early incense. He's only 30. You're a little late. I think you're late. No offense, but I'm an old man. I mean, I'm pushing 65 here. Not that I can't perform, mind you, but my Elizabeth is no spring chicken, and she's postmenopausal. Do you have some kind of credentials? Can you show me a sign? A sign, that's it. With Gideon, it was the fleece. I'm fresh out of fleas, but we can work something out, can't we? This is good news. You're not acting like this is good news. Do you have any idea who I am? Have you read the book of Daniel? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God himself. How dare you question this? You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to tell anybody about this or anything else until it happens, because I tell you, it's going to happen. Because I said so. And I enjoyed his mute frustration for quite some time. Until I finally let it go. Let it go. His doubt. His jaded skepticism. Just. But after I let go of it, I started to get excited. Now, remember, none of us knew the plan. And I was under strict orders to tell no one about this mission, because of its reference to Elijah. Because we all knew the prophecy that said that somehow Elijah was going to reappear at the coming of the Messiah. And although it had been 500 years since my last mission, the one to Daniel, I only had to wait a little over 5 months for the next one. And I rightly assumed it would be to announce the most important birth of all time. The Messiah. But I didn't know who. I didn't know to whom I would be making this announcement. Now, it had to be offspring of Abraham and of the line of David. Well, that ruled out Herod's household, which was fine. That would have been madness. Maybe somebody in the family of the high priest. Someone of influence in Jerusalem. But I wasn't even sent to Judea. I was sent up north to the Galilean boonies, to this two-camel town called Nazareth, to this poor, scrawny, teenage girl I couldn't even call a woman. But I knew the master saw something special in her because he told me to say so. Greetings, Mary. You are highly favored of the Lord, and he is with you. And this startled her a little bit, not because of my appearance, but because of my words. Don't be afraid, Mary. I'm here to tell you that God sees something extraordinary in you. So he wants you to bear his son. He wants you to name him Jesus. And Jesus will be, I don't have a word big enough in your language, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Almighty is going to give your son the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. The kingdom of Jesus is never going to end, Mary. We have been waiting for this moment since before time, and he's chosen you. How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. But in her young, innocent voice, I heard none of the doubt or the jaded skepticism of Zechariah. She was curious. I mean, she was young, but not that young. She knew where babies came from. And so I said, Mary, that's a fair question. Without getting too candid, the Lord himself is going to have the Holy Spirit take care of that for you. So your son will truly be the holy offspring of God himself. And Mary, I love that you didn't ask for a sign, so I'm going to give you one. Go visit your relative Elizabeth, because she has got a bad case of cabin fever right now. She's been locked in the house for months because she's old, but she is very pregnant. She's huge, big as a house. Because I said she would be. And what God says through me or anybody else always happens. And as I was leaving, Mary floored me because she said, I'm ready to serve the Lord in any way you tell me. And I left hoping that in her visit to Elizabeth, part of Mary would rub off on Zechariah. You know the rest of the story. The census happens at just the right time, so that Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, the town of David, when the young king is born who will reign on the throne of David forever. The boss had put in an order for special music some time ago, not saying what it was for. He said he wanted it extra joyful, extra praisey. So the composers worked on it, and it was amazing. So this afternoon, he calls together several hundred of the best singers, and he says, "Boys, I want you to sing this song tonight, and it's a special occasion. It's the birth of my son." Well, they went nuts. I mean, they couldn't wait to sing it, but he wouldn't tell them who they'd be singing for. So there was all this conjecture. Would it be for Caesar Augustus to put him on notice that his days were numbered? Would it be the high priest in the Sanhedrin so that all of Israel would know that the Messiah had come? Some said, no, it's going to be just for the biggest number of people that are gathered somewhere on earth so that the word will spread as quickly as possible. Well, I was making the announcement. I knew who I was going to, but clearly the boss was having a little fun, so I didn't say anything. And when I left, there were hundreds of angels all warming up going, Talk about being driven out of heaven, right? I couldn't wait to go on my mission. So I step from heaven onto earth, and it's night. So I'm particularly bright this night. So I do the whole thing. You know, guys, don't panic. I'm not going to hurt you. This is the glory of the Lord. It's a good thing because I'm here to tell you good news. Strike that. I'm here to tell you great news of tremendous joy that will be for all people of all time. For today, right over there in that town where the lights are, has been born your greatest and only hope. The Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer is alive right over there. And before you ask for a sign, this is what it is. You go into town and you will find a baby in the last place you'd ever look for one. Look for a baby in a feeding trough, and that's the one. And at that moment, the boss moved the chorus from heaven to earth. And the curtain opened and they were not in the marbled halls of Rome. So much for blowing the sandals off Caesar. No, they were in a darkened field full of smelly sheep and smellier shepherds. But then we all knew in an instant, who better to sing to than these humble men about the birth of this humble God? You Americans won your Revolutionary War because you did battle with the British in ways they did not expect. Instead of marching in a line in full attack across the field, you hid in the woods. You came against them with surprise attacks that they were not prepared for. Sorry. And so, in this humble, smelly, secret birth, the Lord of hosts sends his best agent, his only son, behind enemy lines in a sneak surprise attack that no one expects, especially the enemy. And as time goes on, we see that Jesus is not ever the Messiah that anyone expects. Not the people who are looking for liberation from Rome. Not the learned priests who have mistaken all the military language in the prophets to be political instead of spiritual. And not Lucifer, who could never understand Jesus because he can't understand love or humility. He sees the world through the lens of ambition. So he's blind. He couldn't even see that he was part of the plan. That as he orchestrated what he thought to be his greatest victory, his most powerful strike at the heart of the Most High by killing his son on the cross, he in fact is walking into a trap and enabling the Messiah to fulfill his destiny in atoning for all mankind forever. Made abundantly clear a couple days later when my brother said, "Why seek the living with the dead? He's not here. He's risen." What a plan! And so in this guerrilla warfare of this secret birth, of this intentional death, of this triumphant victory, the Lord of hosts comes to you and restores your long-lost relationship with him. Your hearts are cleansed when you're one with Jesus. They're washed. Their brokenness is healed. You are sealed for the end of time when you shall be transformed and able to stand in his presence face to face just like I do now. The war is won, but it is not over. Because every life, every soul is precious and fiercely loved. You that are parents, I know you would move heaven and earth. You would do anything it took to save, to rescue your child. That's what the Lord of hosts has done. Heaven and earth, all designed, all planned to save you. And inconceivably, he sends his boy into this feeding trough to someday watch him die to win you back. Don't you dare take this fierce love for granted. Don't you dare take this truth, this serum that can cure the disease of sin and brokenness and pride and death in all who hear it. And the enemy will stop it at any chance he has. And he delights in your keeping it to yourself so that you won't offend anyone. What are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? The Lord of hosts is with you. And we're still here. Millions of us, mighty and immortal. Not under your beck and call, no. We are under the command of Emmanuel. And he has not locked us into heaven, I promise you. So this is Christmas. The fierce Lord of hosts, taking on himself the guise of mere humble creation, to cry and sleep in that feeding trough so that he can sneak behind enemy lines and deal a crushing blow to the enemy and save you for all time. For he has done it. If this truth is new to you, I tell you, it is more real than the clothes on your back right now. And you must not dismiss it. Look deeply into it. Learn more about Jesus, because I tell you, he is your hope. If you know him, but you've been holding him at arm's length for some time, it's time to let go and let him back in and step back in to the fight. Step back into this love and war. Stop ignoring him. Stop ignoring the love and war that is all around us every moment. Take your eyes off yourselves and put them back on the Lord of hosts. And behold him, born the King of angels. O Jesus, the King of angels, we mortals are not worthy of what you have done for us, of how you have shrunk and subjected yourself to our misunderstanding and pride and hard-heartedness and all the rest. But you have brought us life. And as unworthy as we are of your grace, we pray that in your power dwelling within us, you would make known your grace to others. And for those of us who are looking at you from afar, I pray a special prayer for those hearts in this room today, that your Spirit would visit them in a special way and show them your love. Show them that the mistakes that your followers make and other things that get in the way are not you, that you are beyond reproach, and that your love is unlike anything else in all our lives. And for those of us that are trying to follow you, we pray for you to refresh our spirits, to give us new strength, to walk as you walked, humbly in love among us. We praise you for this time. We praise you for this boy. We praise you for this life that will never end because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.